We are now going to come to our Bible reading, which will be found scattered around you, red books. And we're going to be in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, which can be found on page 1048. And to be starting at verse 1 and continuing until verse 10. So, from chapter 15. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the floor, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of the Lord.
Please be seated. And the first thing I'd like to do, Rachel, is just to give you a little present from our church family on the occasion of your baptism. I hope you find it helpful and useful going forward. Let's pray, shall we? And as we come to pray, I think you'll find it helpful to have your church Bible on page 1048 open, and we'll have a look at that story. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the teaching of Jesus. We ask and pray that by the work of your Holy Spirit, we will hear him teaching us today afresh. Lord, we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, it's absolutely lovely, isn't it, to be here today on this joyful occasion. A baptism is truly one of those happy, happy occasions that we can have. And we rejoice with you, Rachel. We're so delighted this morning. But I wonder if any of you are thinking to yourself, what has happened to Rachel? Maybe you've known her for a short time or for a very long time. You've heard her story today, perhaps on other occasions too, but still you might be thinking, what has happened? Well, I want to explore this question by asking you, have you ever needed to be rescued? You know, for instance, a situation where you were in a difficult place and somebody else needed to come and get you out of it. I don't know, there was a power cut, you got lost on a walking holiday, something happened at sea. Anything else? You just needed a rescue. I'll just share one example from me. A couple of summers ago, we had a burst tire on the motorway. I don't know if it's ever happened to you. We were driving along at 70, and suddenly the tire burst, and trying like anything to keep the car under control, bringing it into a lay-by, and then having to wait with a young family in a dangerous place with cars zooming past 70-plus miles an hour. We were anxious, and it felt like ages of waiting on a hot summer's day. And then eventually someone came. It was actually my brother-in-law. He came along and he picked up our three boys and he rescued them and took them to their house. But Jerry and I still had to wait for what seemed like absolutely ages. Eventually it became dark, became scary, but eventually the AA and the tyre replacement people sorted us out. And we too could come to the place of safety, my sister's home, where it was warm and happy and safe. A great rescue. And maybe you too have had a great rescue. And the story behind Rachel's baptism is a rescue story too. And she's told us much of it this morning. I wonder if you've realized that baptism is a sign of a great rescue, being rescued from a dangerous place, and being brought to a safe and happy place where there is solid hope. And that's what this Bible story is about today, the reading that Nikki read to us. We're going to just focus on the first story, the parable of the lost sheep. And I'm just going to split it into three parts very briefly for us. So hopefully we can hear Jesus speaking to us today. Firstly, the setting. Now, in this part of Luke's gospel, there's lots of teaching from Jesus. And his subject in these chapters is all about who gets to come to this great celebration that God is preparing in heaven. That's what heaven is pictured as, like a great celebration, like a wedding feast. And invitations are going out, but who gets to come and who has to remain outside? And we're going to see in our parable today that in order to come, we need to be rescued. But what's the specific situation at the beginning of chapter 15? Well, Jesus is speaking to a crowd. And I don't know if you noticed, there are two types of people listening. There's one type in verse 1, and they're called tax collectors and sinners. Let's think about them for just a second. Now, I don't suppose any of you really like the tax man. But back then, in this Roman-occupied land, the tax collectors were hated, not just for serving the occupying powers, but they were a byword for dishonesty and cruelty. So just picture a Nazi collaborator who's a loan shark. It's kind of combined. That's what they were like. And then with them in the crowd, there were these other people that everybody would have regarded as sinners. It probably included people like prostitutes or smugglers or bandits. I mean, think today of, I don't know, drug dealers, people smugglers, cyber criminals. You get the drift. It's all the sorts of people you would think would never get an invitation to God's celebration in heaven. Without doubt, they're in need of a rescue, a great rescue. But there's this other group present in verse 2, and they're totally different. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Now, Christian people have often given the Pharisees a bad press. But at the time, that's not how the people of Israel would have thought of them. They were law-abiding, patriotic, hard-working, moral. And with them are the teachers of the law, the scholars, the scribes, the experts in how to apply the Bible and its teachings to areas of life. And these are the kinds of people you'd think, they don't need a rescue. Surely they've got their places booked at God's celebration feast. But notice what's happening. Verse 1, the sinners are the ones who are gathering around Jesus. They're drawn to him like moths to a flame, and he's welcoming them, and he's eating with them, which I don't know if you know anything about Middle Eastern culture. It still applies today. To sit and eat with someone is to show honor. It's to show welcome. It's to show acceptance. These people need a rescue from their lives, and they know it. And Jesus seems to be providing. But the Pharisees, on the other hand, are really unhappy. Do you see that in verse 2? They're muttering. They're grumbling. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. They're not at all happy about the thought of these bad people coming for rescue. Well, that's the setting. One bunch of people who definitely need a rescue, and another bunch of people, well, we'll see, shall we, what is the case with them. So then let's have a look at the story. And it is a story of a great rescue. In fact, there are three great rescue stories in chapter 15 that Luke gives us, that Jesus tells. We're just going to focus on the first. It's called a parable in verse 3. That's an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. And Jesus is particularly famous for using them in his teaching. And he directs his story, did you notice, at the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the people that everyone assumes don't need a rescue. But as Jesus is speaking to them, remember, the crowd of tax collectors and sinners are present too. And he's got a powerful message for both groups. For those who know they need a rescue, and for those who don't think they need rescuing. Let's briefly listen to this famous parable. It's about a shepherd with 100 sheep and one gets lost. What does he do? Well, consider the question. It's there in verse 4. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Jesus is expecting them to agree that this is what a good shepherd would do back then. He would leave the 99 in the open country and go and look for the one and search until he found it. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? It's pretty devoted. I mean, when we think about it, we might look at this and think, does it make economic sense? Why doesn't he cut his losses? Why doesn't he say, you know, a bird in the hand is worth three in the bush, and he's got 99? Why is he bothering about this one? And yet, he leaves the 99, and who's going to look after the 99 while he's away? And he goes, and he seeks until he finds the lost sheep. It is really, really important to him to find that lost sheep. This good shepherd prioritizes finding the lost, even over those who are safe. And he goes to great lengths. Well, it's a familiar story. So I tried to think of a modern equivalent just to help us sort of feel the impact of the story. Do you remember back in 2018, that junior football team in Thailand that were rescued from caves? Do you remember that? There were 12 members. They were sort of teenagers, 11 to 16, and their coach. And they'd had a training session, and shortly afterwards, they went into the caves. I'm not sure why. And it rained while they were inside. And the water levels rose, and they couldn't get out. And they ended up a very long way inside this massive cave system. And there was a great rescue operation. And it took 2 weeks, 2 weeks to find them in the caves. And people had to go through narrow passages full of muddy water. And in fact, it was two British divers that found them alive 4 kilometers from the cave mouth. And then, do you remember, over 4 days, all 12 of them and the coach were rescued by this international team. And it was just in time because the monsoon was coming. They were taken out of a very dangerous place and brought to safety. It was a great rescue. And like with the Good Shepherd, great effort was put in to prioritize seeking these lost. More than 10,000 people were involved in some way. More than 100 divers, scores of rescue workers, people from 100 government agencies, 900 police officers, 2,000 soldiers, 10 police helicopters, 7 ambulances, more than 700 diving cylinders, and they pumped out more than 1 billion litres of water. It's just incredible, isn't it? What cost? They prioritised rescuing these 13. Even 2 of the Thai Navy SEALs died in the rescue effort. What an example of prioritizing the lost. That is what is going on in this parable. This good shepherd seeks and saves the lost. And it's just like Jesus himself, because he came at Christmas in order to give himself even up to death at Easter so that we can be rescued. And how's the response? It is a great party. The shepherd puts the sheep on his shoulders, calls his friends and neighbors, and they rejoice, and they have a party. And that's exactly what happened in Thailand, isn't it? After the rescue was completed, everybody gathered at the cave entrance. So there was a huge service of thanksgiving, and the whole world joined in to celebrate that every single one was rescued. Just like the shepherd in the story, he put the sheep on his shoulders, called his friends and his neighbors together, and they rejoiced and had a party because of this tremendous rescue. Well, that's the story, a great rescue. And so finally, what is the significance? Well, the significance is we need rescue too. Jesus gives the punchline in verse 7. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So in this earthly story, the spiritual meaning is that the lost sheep stands for a lost sinner, and the shepherd is God, is Jesus. Now, sin isn't a word that we use in everyday speech these days. It's often misunderstood. It's actually not the particularly bad people that we saw in verse 1, because the Bible teaches, actually, as we did our prayer earlier, didn't we, that we're all by nature sinners, ever since the first human beings, in the sense that we all have this tendency to push God away, to reject his loving rule, and to seek to be in charge of our own lives. And the Bible teaches that this self-centeredness is the root cause of all the different human problems that you see in the world. Now, for many people, when you look at the world, the human race does look in a mess, doesn't it? And it may be that you just see that. And it may be that you feel that. You feel the pain of life. You feel the danger that you're in, the disappointment, the confusion. Maybe here today, you just know you need a rescue. And not just from the things that are out there, the things that have been done to you, the horrible things that might have been done to you, but also within, the things done by you. You need rescuing from yourself. But our problem is actually even greater, because God says we need rescuing from him, because we're accountable to him. And none of us deserve to receive his invitation to his great celebration in heaven. We deserve not to come in to his holy presence. We deserve to remain outside, separated in life. And we may go through life just unaware of this situation, blissfully unaware that we need rescue. But we're actually, all of us, in a dangerous place, cut off from God, without hope, unless we come back to him. And the wonderful thing about this parable is God's heart. His longing is for lost sinners to be saved, to be found, to stop rejecting him, to come back and not face exclusion from heaven. That's what the word repentance means. It means to have a change of heart, to say sorry and to say, God, I want you to be in charge of my life now. And God delights more than anything, even in bringing just one person back to his eternal celebration in heaven. It is God's heartbeat. That's what he's like. And that's why Jesus came. And that's why it is wonderfully good news what we're doing today with this baptism. We're thinking about this great rescue that is on offer for all of us. Jesus died so that you and me can be rescued from a dark and dangerous place, so that we don't have to face the monsoon rains of the coming judgment, so that we don't have to remain lost, but can be brought to safety with God, receive a place in his eternal celebration in heaven. He is saying, come back to me. He longs to forgive and rescue. And it doesn't matter how much, how far you've wandered away, or what you've done, how much you've rejected God, you can come back to him. Amazing people who've wandered way away from God have found that he wants to rescue them. And when you come back, there will be a party in heaven, a royal welcome, a celebration way bigger than today for anyone who comes back. But the surprise of this parable is what Jesus is saying to those who are insiders, to those who think they don't need rescue. That's the surprising punch. The religious people, the people who are inside institutions like the church. Do you see what Jesus has been doing? He's told them a story about a great rescue, about the shepherd and the sheep. And they agree with him that it is a great rescue. And this is what the good shepherd does. And so the question is, well, why aren't they celebrating about the tax collectors and the sinners being rescued too? Because they're not, are they? They're grumbling, whereas heaven is having a party. There's a huge difference. It's a real shock. God's priority and passion is that the lost are saved. So why aren't these religious people rejoicing? Their hearts are far from God's heartbeat. Which means there's a warning here to those of us who are churchgoers, to those of us who would view ourselves as insiders. Are we concerned about people being rescued by Jesus. Because if not, then it sort of suggests there's something wrong, doesn't it? That our hearts are far from God's hearts. Could it be that you are an insider and yet you've not yet received God's rescue for yourself? Or could it be that you've just forgotten how amazing and vital it is? Well, what we've done this morning is a great reminder to you, to me. Rachel has described her rescue, the most amazing personal thing she's experienced, the missing piece coming, Jesus coming into her life, a reminder of what it's like to be rescued. Let her experience teach all of us today. Let it be a reminder that God's priority and passion is for those who are lost to him. Let it be a reminder to our Holy Trinity that this needs to be our priority and passion. A former archbishop said, "The church is the only society that exists for the benefit of its non-members." That's the call for those of us who are within the church today. So there's a challenging message for those who know they need saving and for those who think they don't. We all need rescue, not just from a blown tire by the side of the road or whatever rescue you might have thought of, but from something even bigger, from lostness without God, from that dark and dangerous place, to come into the safety and the eternal joy of his celebration. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today, for this joyful occasion. We thank you so much for all that you've done in Rachel's life. We thank you for the great rescue. And we thank you that great rescue is for all. Please help us, whether we know we need it or whether we're not convinced. Lord, help us to hear your teaching to us today. And Lord, help our church here to be changed by this teaching of Jesus, that we too will long to help more people come and experience this rescue. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.